Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Mark. From chapter 10, we will read verses 35 through 45. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1433. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Mark 10, 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Jesus, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to Jesus, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Will you do me a favor? There's a line from Jane Eyre by Charlotte Bronte that touches my soul. "The truth is, I will do anything for you, sir. Anything that is right." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." As John MacArthur noted in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, it was common both in the Greek culture and the Jewish culture of Jesus' day for a prominent rabbi or philosopher to attract students. Now, their teaching venue was not necessarily like we might think, a classroom or an auditorium. Most were instructors whose disciples simply followed them through the normal course of everyday life. This is the kind of ministry that Jesus maintained with his followers. He was an itinerant teacher. He simply went from place to place, and as he taught, he attracted people who followed his movements and listened to his teaching. We don't know how many disciples Jesus had. At one point, he sent 70 out in pairs to evangelize in communities where he was preparing to visit. But the total number of his followers was undoubtedly more than 70. Scripture indicates that multitudes followed him. And why not? His teaching was absolutely like anything they had ever heard, and it had authority. And he also had the ability to heal and to cast out demons, feed thousands, raise the dead. He was full of grace and truth. From the multitudes that followed, there were those who answered the call to become disciples. From those who answered the call to become a disciple, Jesus chose a team of 12 whom he called apostles. The term apostle refers to one who is sent. An apostle was more than a messenger who just took a message. That an apostle was an ambassador, a delegate, an official representative. Jesus' apostles were 12 men who would listen to his teaching. They would invite him into their homes. They'd be willing to leave their families, their home, their synagogues, and their work to travel with him in ministry. We might ask, why 12? Why not 8 or why not 24? The number 12 had symbolic importance. There were 12 tribes in Israel who were supposed to live out the covenant of Abraham. However, the covenant had been corrupted with hypocrisy and self-righteous works, man-made regulations, and meaningless ceremonies. The emphasis had become on a physical descendant of Abraham rather than the faith of Abraham. Jesus had come to put in place the new covenant. It had been spoken of by the prophets. It would be a covenant that would be written on minds and on hearts with the Spirit of God. In choosing 12 apostles, Christ was in effect appointing new leadership to the new covenant. Jesus' messianic claims were clear to all who listened to his teaching. He constantly spoke of his coming kingdom. Jesus' 12 apostles were convinced that Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. There was no doubt that Jesus was the leader and they were the followers. Now, Jesus also spoke of leadership within the followers. recorded for us in Luke 22:29-30 are Jesus' words, "I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Kingdoms, thrones, judging. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Whatever we ask? Jesus was not born yesterday. So Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" James and John said to Jesus, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your glory." At least graciously, with a stroke of humility, they're suggesting one on the right, one on the left, but "Master, we'll let you decide which is which." According to Matthew's account, this request for a prominent place, one on the right and one on the left, is made by James and John's mother, who came and knelt before Jesus and made her request. Some infer from Scripture that their mother, Salome, was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Perhaps she may have thought that the family relationship should give her son some claim to priority. I'm not really sure whether it matters whether it was the boys or their mama, or more than likely maybe both at different times, but what it tells us more than anything is that it had probably been in discussion among the family. What is sad is that in both accounts, the request follows Jesus' revelation, where he says, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." You would have thought that Jesus' suffering would be startling and sorrowful to them. On the other hand, perhaps they had more faith than we give them credit. Maybe their emphasis was on the resurrection, the rise again. More than likely, they didn't understand any of that. They just understood that a kingdom was expected, and a kingdom meant glory. Glory for the king and those who surround the king. In glory, may we sit on your right and your left. Jesus' words to them remind us that for at times we do not really understand what we ask. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Master's asking, "Are you able?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with." They later themselves would go through the suffering and the death. The cup is a spiritual symbol for both happy and bitter experiences. In this case, the cup that Jesus was about to drink was the cup of suffering and death. To drink the cup meant to drink the full measure of it, to drink all of it. It's a common expression that meant to stay with something to the very end, to endure to the limits, whatever the cost may be. A baptism is a symbol for suffering of an overwhelming character. It's a surrendering of self into troubled waters. Jesus could offer suffering and peril, but to offer seats on his right and his left, he said it was not his to give. It was not right. Now, when the other 10 disciples hear about the request of James and John, they are greatly displeased with them. On the surface, it seems like it could be righteous displeasure, but it could have easily been jealousy and discord in the group. Earlier in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 33, Jesus asked his disciples what they had been disputed among themselves on the road, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed who would be the greatest. Jesus sat down and he called the 12 to them, telling them, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all, servant of all." He set a child in the midst of them at that time. But you know, some lessons are hard to learn. So once again, Jesus calls his disciples to them. And he says to them this time, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile, they lord it over others, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant." Being great is not about where you sit, but greatness is about whom you serve. And the foundation for service is love. There's a story of the nurse taking care of a severely wounded soldier brought in from the battlefield. And standing behind her and watching was a correspondent who muttered, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. The nurse glanced over her shoulder and quietly agreed, neither would I. The foundation of being great is loving. Out of a heart of love for Christ comes serving. If we try to serve, even out of a love for others, or for humanity, or for the sake of life itself, we will become weary of it. We may become disappointed. We may become discouraged. We'll find no glory in it. We serve out of love for Jesus. There's always a price to pay. You want to be great? Very well, here is the way to be great. Be the servant of all. There are costs. Give up trusting in yourself and have a childlike trust in God. Again, we find Jesus turning the world upside down. Leaders of this earthly world, they lord it over others. But Jesus rightly recognizes that this is not greatness. As one poet expressed it, the kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They rise, they triumph, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine. One banner triumphs still, its king a servant, and its sign a cross on a hill. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Greek word translated ransom literally means a price paid for the deliverance of a person or a thing. In the Old Testament, it's used for the redemption of a slave and of a life. Jesus will serve and give his life. His self-giving is as a ransom because it does. It literally delivers. It delivers multitudes in all lands from the shackling penalty and influence of sin. Now, it's easier for us to understand why the multitudes followed Jesus. We can see they recognized that he healed, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, he fed thousands, he taught with truth and grace. But it's hard for us to understand why, with all of this going on, why anyone rejected him. But reject him they did. His message was more than they could bear. It's a message that we take up. Can we bear the message? We as a people, as a church, as followers of Jesus, we exist to take up the message of Jesus Christ. We exist to proclaim the love, the forgiveness, the sacrifice, the mercy, the holiness of God through Jesus Christ. To do that, it begins with people. In his book, Leadership in the Wesleyan Spirit, Lovett H. Weems, Jr. writes of a tough question. Don Hayes, a pastor in North Carolina, once asked a tough question. If your church closed today, would anyone miss it other than the members of the church? What people or groups would miss you? What would they miss? Would any say, what will we do now? Do people see in us a faithful servant of God who cares for them? Do we care enough for people to view our ministry through their eyes? Do we believe in the importance of the common person's uncommon soul? The wisdom of the world is to have a place of honor and to have authority over others. To be great as a Christian is to serve others. Jesus came to serve, we go to serve. One characteristic of all servants is that they look to the one whom they serve. So we serve Jesus. As we move through life, do we look and see to whom and how Jesus would have us to proclaim his message? As we rise each morning, do we ask, how do you want me to serve you today, Jesus? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to have the faith to serve you wherever and however you need us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.